Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, back to Barnabas, one of the men that are named in Colossians chapter 4, as Paul is extending greetings and commendations and instructions concerning a number of people who were involved with him in the work of the ministry. And in the course of that, the name of Barnabas comes up in Colossians 4:10 in connection with Mark, who is identified here as the cousin of Barnabas. And Mark, or as he's also known, John Mark, was with Paul in Rome and was useful to the work of the ministry that was under the auspices of the Apostle Paul. He came to highly value the ministry of John Mark, one who had defected from the first missionary journey and one whom Paul did not trust to go on the second missionary journey, in time proved himself to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and very useful to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But his relationship with Barnabas is what got him involved in that first missionary journey to start with. And it's really Barnabas who introduced Paul to his first place of regular ministry. I think that would be the right term to use for it. His first official church position as a minister of the gospel. It was Barnabas who did that. And Barnabas was a significant figure in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and so we are taking time to study his life, at least some aspects of it, and learning what we can from it in order to try to enable ourselves to be better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, employing those things that we learn from the life of Barnabas. So that's our plan and goal as we gather together around God's Word on this Tuesday, July 18. And I'm very grateful for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching on this station. Well, I think I told you a couple of days ago that Barnabas is actually named in the Scriptures 28 times. That's specifically named when his name is used. And he's referred to by the use of pronouns more times than that. So there's a lot in the New Testament about Barnabas, and I'm not even scratching the surface. I'm just picking out a few key things. But the first thing we learned about him from Acts chapter 4 is that Barnabas was a giver. He was a generous giver to the Lord's work. He sold a tract of land and gave all of the money to the church. Imagine that. I wonder how many people do anything like that in our day. Sold a tract of land and not gave 10% of the proceeds to the church. Sold a tract of land and gave all of the money to the church. What a giver. But he was also a very excellent advocate, a very effective advocate. He advocated for Saul in Jerusalem, and he advocated for John Mark in Antioch. That second one we've already touched upon previously, but consider how he advocated for Saul in Jerusalem. The background is in Acts chapter 9. Saul was saved on the Damascus Road and started out his Christian ministry in the city of Damascus, preaching in the synagogues and confounding the Jews. frustrating them to no end because he was such an effective preacher, so that they ran him out of town by persecution. In fact, he tells us later that he literally escaped over the city wall in a basket. Some friends evidently had a big basket, I suppose like a huge laundry basket, and they put Paul in it, and they lowered him down out of the city in that basket, and that's how he was able to escape. Otherwise, he may have been killed in the city of Damascus. So he left Damascus, and he came to Jerusalem. And guess what? The Christians in Jerusalem were not prepared to receive him. Imagine that. Let's read about that. Here it is, verse 23 of Acts chapter 9. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the city gates, day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And, verse 26, Acts 9, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, there's an awful lot to be learned from that one verse, and I'm going to read it again. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, the first thing I want to mention here is that this is a clear example of church membership, or, to use a more common phrase, of joining the church, or to be more accurate, joining a church. Paul came to Jerusalem. He'd left Damascus, so he was no longer going to be a part of the Christian church in Damascus, so he came to Jerusalem, and what did he do? He's a Christian. So the first thing he wants to do is join the church. Now, here the word church isn't used, but the word join is. He tried to join the disciples. He tried. However, he was not welcomed. He was not received. And this is another lesson that we learn, and that is that churches do have the right to either approve or disapprove applications for membership. Nobody questioned the church's right to do this. They were perfectly within their right to do it. It turns out that they were mistaken in their reason for doing this. They were evidently afraid of Saul because they knew him as a persecutor of the church and did not understand the genuineness of his conversion and how he had served the Lord faithfully in Damascus and even had risked his own life for the cause of Jesus Christ because the Jews in Damascus tried to kill him. But they weren't aware of all of these things because, well, those days were different from our days, and accurate information like this was not easily spread. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email. They didn't have texting. They didn't have these things that spread information so quickly in our day. So he came to Jerusalem. Yeah, they knew who he was. I can't say he came to Jerusalem and he was unknown, but I can say that when he came to Jerusalem, he was unknown as a Christian. He was only known as a persecutor of the church. So, to paraphrase what we read in verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he applied for membership in the church, but the disciples were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. That's the point. Notice that the word for their, to describe their condition, their category, their classification is not Christian here, but disciple. He tried to join the disciples. We would say he tried to join the church, or he tried to join the Christians, trying to join with the other Christians in Jerusalem. But they didn't think that he was a disciple, which is really the same thing as saying they didn't think that he was a Christian. That would be a reason not to receive one into your church. In fact, as far as I can tell, that's probably the only reason why you shouldn't receive someone into your church. If their testimony of conversion is not credible, if they have a credible profession of faith, they ought to be received. But if they have a questionable profession of faith, then they ought to be refused. Imagine that. What a novel idea in our day, the whole idea of somebody applying for church membership and being refused. Why, I'm sure I'm talking to who knows how many people on the broadcast today, but I'm talking to, well, and I'm sure altogether thousands of Christians today, because we're on a number of radio stations. And I would be surprised if hardly any of you have ever witnessed a church that had someone apply for membership and they were turned down. But it happened in Jerusalem. And they were only doing what they thought was the right thing to do. And based upon the information they had, I would have to say they were doing the right thing. The only problem was they needed some additional information. But if they had serious questions about the credibility of Paul's profession of faith, they ought not to receive him into the church. The church is for believers only, genuine, born-again believers. And though we cannot see the heart, we are to apply some investigations to the profession of faith. And if it doesn't ring true, then we should say, I'm sorry, church membership is for genuine believers. But here's the point we're getting to, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he, Saul, declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he, Christ, had spoken to him, and how he, Saul, had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. This was the information they needed. They didn't know all these things about him. So Paul gave them his testimony, his conversion experience on the Damascus Road, and his subsequent service for Christ beyond that. His profession of faith and the evidence of his changed life. He, far from being a persecutor of the church, he had become a preacher of the gospel of Christ and had actually been persecuted for his service to Christ. He'd preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and the result of that is given to us in verse 38. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He was with them. In other words, upon this interview with the apostles, he was granted church membership. He was received into the church. He was with them, the believers in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He had freedom of access to the church and freedom to minister as a member of the church, freedom to be identified with the church in Jerusalem and to minister for Christ in the name of the church, and he did that. In verse 29, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So, same song, second verse, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. It's going to be the pattern of his life. But the point here is that somebody served as Paul's advocate, and that was Barnabas. Barnabas, son of consolation. Barnabas, the great encourager. Barnabas, who undertook to, as it were, sponsor Paul into membership. He interceded successfully on his behalf when the church was unwilling to receive him and persuaded them that he ought to be received, that his testimony was genuine. That's Barnabas, the advocate. Until tomorrow, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.